So we're in a series titled The Road to Resurrection. And last week we started it. We're doing the 4 weeks leading up to Easter. And we are looking at some of the last words of Christ as he hung on the cross. And understand it was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. And then at noon, the skies became very black. And until 3 p.m., that's when he died. There was a tearing of the curtain, the Holy of Holies. So he was on the cross for 6 hours. Now, there were also two other individuals, two criminals, robbers, thieves, one on each side of him, who were crucified at the same time. And it's during these 6 hours that there are scriptures, there are words that are recorded in the scripture of some of Jesus's final words. So last week we talked about this thing called forgiveness. Remember, he's being actively put to death. The crowd is against him. There's cruelty, there's mockery, and he makes this statement. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, what it was and what we learned last week is he elevated mercy over the painful death he was suffering, and he said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." If I'm being tormented or someone is attacking me, forgiveness is not a high thought on my mind. I'm just trying to survive. But Jesus, as the Son of God, knew that his life's sacrifice could provide forgiveness to each of us. And so he makes this amazing proclamation, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Today, we're going to talk about another theme, and it's grace. And so, Jake put that slide up. Jesus' final words, I want to talk to us about grace. So as we mentioned earlier, and as Jay read, there's two criminals, one on each side of him, that are being put to death for things they had done that were against society. They broke the law, and they were sentenced. Now understand, there's two of them, and they're mocking Jesus as well, along with the crowd. But something happens in one of the two criminals' lives. On the last day of his life, probably in some of the final hours he lived, he had a change of heart. And so he's saying to the one that had a change of heart, said to the other guy, "Don't you fear God? We are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we're getting from our own deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." And then this one criminal makes this statement to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's all that's recorded. And Jesus' response is this. He says, "I tell you the truth. This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now, paradise was the word that was used before the resurrection. We could think of it as heaven. It's where Jesus was. And so one guy made it to heaven. The other guy probably did not. And the difference was the one criminal had a change of heart on the last day of his life, in the final hours of his life, and he calls out to Jesus, and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's an incredible display of grace when Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." I want us to leave here today understanding the depth and the height and the breadth of the grace of God in your life. And when you leave here, I hope you have a new understanding of what grace can do for you. Now, the big idea of the message is this. It's in your notes. Jesus freely extended grace to a criminal who had a repentant heart on the last day of his life. It's called grace. I mean, this one guy somehow gets to heaven by virtue of a heart change on the last day he ever lived. Now, the question might be, what is grace? It's always a good question to ask. You know, just what exactly is grace? And it can be God's unmerited favor. It can be his sense of mercy extended to us. But here's the definition. It's also in your notes. Grace is this. It's God's active power to forgive you and me, to accept us, and to transform us. If you're here today and you are in need of a change in your life, there's something you're not satisfied with. There's something you may be in bondage to. There's something that just isn't right. Can I tell you? The answer is grace. You may not even know Christ today. Maybe he's not in your life. Or maybe you've been walking with him for 3 decades or more. You know what the answer is for each person? Grace. Do not live life without grace. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. In Hebrews, it says, see to it that nobody misses the grace of God. You know why? Grace is the stuff, the God advantage, that can change each of our lives to give us a better future. I saw this slide that someone had defined grace this way. I thought it was pretty good. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, that's grace. God wants to make you wealthy. Maybe not monetarily, but he'll make your soul and your life wealthy with abundant provision because of this thing called grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, what I want to do today is share with you 3 different thoughts about this story in grace. But before I do that, I want us to walk through the life of this criminal. And I want us to think through what the criminal did not have time to do. It's in your sermon listing guide. I'm just going to read through these. Letter A. The criminal who died on the cross that day did not have time to make things right with others. Now, if he's being sentenced, chances are he offended, maybe he stole, whatever he did, he hurt some people. He didn't have any time to make that right. Letter B, this guy didn't have time to learn how to pray. He probably didn't have a chance to read a book on it, talk with other people. Letter C, he didn't have time to share his testimony. You and I have the incredible opportunity to share our story with other people. This guy didn't have that time. He didn't have time to go to a Bible study. A few hours and he's dead. He didn't have time to go to church. It was known as the temple in that day. He didn't have the experience, the blessing of tithing or sharing his money to help other people. He never knew that. He didn't have time to do good works. His life was headed a different direction. He didn't have time to figure that out. He didn't have time to get baptized. You know, some people say you got to be baptized to get to heaven. Well, this guy wasn't. So baptism does not save us. It's an expression of faith that after we come to Christ, it's something we need to do. Jesus said you need to be baptized because you're my follower. But baptism in itself doesn't save anybody. Lastly, he didn't have time to make a hospital visit. He didn't have time to go across the street and take somebody some food. He didn't have time for any of that. And so here's a guy, last day of his life, he has a heart change of repentance, which means I'm putting my faith in Christ and I'm turning from my sin. But the bottom line on the bottom of your notes is this, but he got to heaven. It's a pretty amazing picture of grace. And so this criminal, this thief, this robber, is an incredible picture of what God's grace is to us as well. So I want to share with you 3 thoughts about grace. On your notes, you can backside of the sermon and listening guide. Let's get started. Number 1, grace is given. It's not earned. Read with me Matthew 27:44 in your notes. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with Jesus also heaped insults on him. This is in the Gospel of Matthew, a little verse tucked away. You know what this says? In the beginning, both of the criminals heaped insults on Jesus. He started out the day pretty bad. But something happened during those 6 hours. And we find here, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So read with me Ephesians 2 in your notes. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Circle the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We are saved by grace, and understand it's a gift. If you're here today, and you've been going to church for years, or you've been giving for years, you've been helping people for years, that is absolutely amazing. But you know what? That does not get you or me to heaven. You know what does get me to heaven? It's a gift. It's a gift. You know why? God, Paul says this, it's a gift, so we do not have any reason to boast. We don't have any reason to say, I earned it or I achieved it. We can't do any of that. It's a gift. A gift is a gift is a gift. And so when you think of your life, I want us to understand, if you're a believer, if you've asked Jesus into your life, if you're trusting for heaven, it's a gift. It's not earned. It's something that's given freely to us. Read with me Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's what happened to the criminal. There was a heart change in him during that six-hour window. He started out hurling insults at Christ, but somehow, some way, his heart softened. He became aware of who Jesus was, and he says, Lord, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So grace is a gift that is freely given by God. I've got a couple quotes. Here's the first one. Grace can neither be bought, earned, or won by the creature. If it could be, it would cease to be grace. Here's the next one. Mercy forgave the thief at the cross. Grace escorted him to paradise. In other words, God's mercy, you know, hey, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's having mercy, even in the face of hostility. And then grace rescued the soul and carried the person to heaven. Here's the last slide on this picture. Grace over disgrace. You may be here today, and as you review your life, you have a bucket full of disgrace down deep inside. We all can carry it. Nobody's exempt. But I want us to understand one principle here. It says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what that means? Sin is our disgrace, things we've done to ourselves, things we regret, things we wish we could have a do-over, things we've messed up on. Grace is bigger and stronger and more powerful than your worst disgrace. And God wants grace to reign in your life, rather than having disgrace chain us to the past going forward. We have to deal with it. So the key thought here is this: grace is bigger, more powerful than any bucket of disgrace we have living inside of us. God wants to consume it. He wants to defeat it. He wants to dissolve it. He wants to neutralize it if we give him that opportunity. But grace is given, not earned. Number two. The second truth about this is this story is grace draws near to the desperate. To the desperate. Read with me verse 42 in your notes. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this guy has to be pretty desperate. I mean, if you've lived a criminal life, or you're a thief, or you've been involved with those kind of activities, I tell you, you feel kind of cruddy about your own life. But he became desperate. Now, I want you to notice something here. There's no four spiritual laws. There's no prayer that we know that says, I repent of my sins. There's no fancy language. There's not even somebody here praying with the guy to lead him to faith. He's hanging on a cross. Jesus is next to him. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His heart was desperate. When you and I get desperate before God, can I tell you, that is on his radar. People that are broken and hurting, when we call out to him when we don't know what to do, he is literally there for us. Read with me, Psalm 34, 16. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let's read the next one. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's what happened to the guy. His heart became humble on the last day of his life, and he found salvation and rescue because of his faith. Somehow, some way, he turned inside through repentance, which is being sorry for one's sin, and there was a humility there. God was attracted to it, and Jesus extended grace to him in that very moment. I want you to hang on to that picture. When you and I get desperate with God, that's when his grace shows up the most. When we are at the end of our self-sufficiency, sometimes it takes me a while to get there. I try and do it myself. But when you and I get to the end of it, let me tell you, that's when God will come in and do something that we cannot do ourselves. That's what grace is all about. So here's a couple of slides. God shows up when all we have left is honesty. You want to deal with God one-on-one, saying you know what it takes? Just being really honest. God, this is what I've done. This is my heart. God is attracted to honesty. He's just drawn to it. And when someone calls out to him in desperation, here's what happens. Grace is poured into the heart to transform it, to change it, to forgive it, to lift it, to set one free of the disgrace that's buried inside of us. Here's another slide. There's nothing like desperation to sharpen your sense of focus. It's true, isn't it? You know, when we get in tough spots and we get really super serious with God, nothing like desperation. I want to say a word here. I shared this in the first service. You never know what happens in somebody's life the last hours they live. So I had a father who was pretty much Christmas and Easter when it came to church. He died when he's 43 of a heart attack in the backyard. And I'm not really sure what his faith was. Had a brother who was 40 back in, 94, thereabouts, who took his life. And he'd had some exposure to church. He'd been to some special events. And I know he'd heard a good message. And you know what? It's kind of troubling when you don't know where they were at spiritually. But let me say this, because you have people in your life in the same category. This story can give us some hope, because you never know what's going on in that person's heart on the last day, in the last hour of their life. The way I've had to deal with that is I have to just park it there. I just have to surrender to God. Only God knows. And you literally say, God, okay, they're yours. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I commit them to you, and you just leave it there. And if you're here today and you have a loved one that maybe has died, and you say, wow, I'm not sure, this story You never know. Only God knows of what could have happened in that final few hours of their life. All right, so number one, grace is given. It's not earned. Number two, grace draws near to the desperate. All right, finally, number three, grace gives us assurance. Assurance. Read with me verse 43 in your notes. Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus makes this proclamation to this guy that today you're going to join me in paradise. Paradise, as I said, is the place where believers went before the resurrection. It's like heaven. So he makes this commitment to this guy. And assurance is what we all need that we're going to heaven. So I have a question for each person here, everybody listening online. What is your level of assurance that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? One is low, 10 is high, 5's in the middle. I want you to answer it to yourself. How confident are you that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? So as a kid growing up in Iowa, went through a confirmation class at through United Methodist Church. We had a speaker up one time, and he was probably in his late teens or early 20s, and he came and he spoke to the group. And he says, "You know what? If on my way home I have a car accident and I die," he says, "I'm going to heaven." I'm sitting there as a kid, and I did not have that. How could somebody know that if they die, they're going to heaven? That wasn't me, but this guy said it would be okay with him. He knew it. He had assurance. As time went on in my own life and the different experiences I had in terms of finding Christ and receiving into my life, my assurance has grown over the years. Now, I believe that if I died today, I would go to heaven. Why? Grace. It's a gift. I didn't earn it, but I'm trusting in it. I hope that you can answer the question and you can say that you have a high level of assurance. Now, I've come to realize through the membership classes and so forth, when we talk about assurance, some people have high doses of it. They say, "I'm good." Others are kind of in the middle. Some people, even believers, are like a one. And so we each of us here have different levels of assurance that if we die today, we're going to heaven. I tell you what, that's one area everybody here needs to figure out, because you want to be on the winning side. You want to know that you know that you know that everything is good in the big picture called eternity when this life is over. Now, read with me 1 John 5:12. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Here's what it's saying. If you have Jesus in your life, you have eternal life. You're on the way to heaven. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you're in another category. You're not on your way to heaven. It's a place called hell, place of separation. So John says, hey, whoever's got him, you're on your way to heaven. Now let's read the next verse. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Here's what John is saying. He says, I want you to know where you're going. I want you to have high assurance. I want you to be confident. I want you to know that what Christ is in your life. He says, hey, it's possible to know. I've talked with different people through the years, and some people say this, "Well, I hope I make it. I hope I do." I mean, you talk to him too. You may be here today and you're in that category. You're not sure. Hey, everybody starts there. Or you may say, you know what? I know. I feel good. I have a faith. I'm trusting in Christ. Everything's good. I'm trying to walk in the light. And you feel good about it. And you have high assurance. If that's you, that's awesome. The point is this. We need to grow in our level of assurance. How do you do that? You get into his word. You memorize certain passages, like the ones we've read, And you repeat them over and over. You come to church, you study your Bible, you pray, and all of a sudden, your assurance level will continue to climb until you feel confident that Christ is living in you and everything is good. On the table in the foyer, if anybody wants one of these, it's a yellow sheet. There's 5 verses on them. And there's verses I've used in the past to give to people verses on assurance. And you take the verse, look it up, memorize it, paraphrase it, make them your own. And what it does, it helps you build up your own faith so that you have a higher level of assurance. So if you want one, you can grab these on the way out. So let's, concluding slides. Here's the first one. How's your level of assurance? You know, God just wants his children to know. You know why? It sets us free. If grace is a gift, I can't earn it, I'm just going to receive it. I'm going to lean into it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm going to say, God, I got to trust in your grace. Give me a higher level of assurance. And the assurance factor can climb over time as we feed it. All right, here's another slide. Assurance is the fruit that grows out of the root of faith. If you feed your faith on a daily and weekly basis, your root will go down deeper and your assurance will climb taller. So the great message of the thief on the cross is this. You and I can have assurance starting today and going forward that all is well between us and God when we come to him and surrender to him. So number one, grace is given. It's not earned. Number two, grace draws near to the desperate. The desperate. Number three, grace gives us assurance that all is well between our soul and God when we come to him in faith and we get honest with him and confess what needs to be confessed and receive his grace to have a better future. I brought with me a box. It's a gift. I want you to think of it as heaven. It's a gift, salvation. And it's all wrapped up, and I say to you, you know, it's a gift to you. And you can look at it from a distance. You can say it's nice. But until you make the gift your own and you receive it, it's not yours. You got to receive it. It's a gift. You can't earn it. And so you must receive it by just submitting to God and saying, God, here's my life, just like the thief on the cross did. Here's the final quote. I'll have Jake put it up. Grace is ever present. All that is necessary is that you surrender to it. And if you're here today, and you've never received the gift, you've never surrendered to it, today is your day. Or you're here and you're walking with Christ, just lean into grace and continue in it. That's how the Christian life works. But you got to make it your own. God is offering grace to every person here today, everyone listening online. Our job, we have to just receive it into our life, just like the criminal did in the last hours of the final day of his life. You know what the beauty is when we do it early? We can serve God a lifetime. And all that we do because we want to. And the reward is in what we do in serving him throughout the years to honor him. And now, the criminal, you know what he didn't have? He didn't have a lot of reward in his life. Because he wasn't living the life until the last day he had faith. He made it to heaven. That's God's amazing grace. But his rewards for how he lived his life were very few, if any. But you and I have an opportunity to receive the gift today. And then everything going forward, we live in such a way that God will reward us and bless us as we serve other people. All right, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to bow in prayer. But close your eyes, bow your heads. I want to ask yourself the question, how's your assurance level? 1 to 10, where are you at? 10 being high, 1 being low. Answer it to yourself before God. If you're here today and you know you've never stepped into grace, you've never surrendered to it, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. So you can pray this silently after me. Father in heaven, thank you that you love me. I confess I need you. Forgive me for all my sins. I turn from them. I'm desperate. I need a heart change. I believe that Jesus died and rose again and lives forevermore. By faith, I open the door of my heart and I invite Jesus into my life. I receive the gift through your grace that heaven is my future home. May he be my Savior and my Lord from this moment forward. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time to receive Christ, I want you to put your hand up and put it down. Anybody? First time, okay? Different people. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us as your children to grow the assurance, the confidence in our lives that we are okay in the big picture of life. And if death comes tonight, we are ready, we are prepared, and we will live with you forever in a place called heaven. I pray your blessing upon each person here, that you would open our hearts to understand in a new way that because grace is a gift, we cannot boast about it, we just receive it by faith, and yet, Lord, we can live a life that will be fruitful and will honor you and bless your name in the months and the years to come. And Father, for this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.